beginning in verse 13. Now, because of time, if you want to know the play-by-play replay of what happened previously, then go ahead and read the text before 1 through 12 to see what we talked about last week. It was powerful, it was necessary, but I want to make sure that we spend a good amount of time in the verses in which we will be going over. Lord willing, we're able to cover all of these. This text is important, as this entire book is, because it is talking about our Lord on this earth. My prayer is that every message we are able to take away some type of application to the text, simply because we can apply it to our life. Last week we did talk about the art of knowing about God without knowing Him. My prayer is that we cease from just knowing about Him, but we actually ginosko, we know Him. That's what's most important. Anybody, any scholar can have a scholarly and academic mind about anything, but know about nothing. There are some great cinema filmmakers in the world alive today. For those of you that don't know what cinema is, it is movies. There's a man by the name of Martin Scorsese who is world famous for his movies. There's a guy named Steven Spielberg who is world famous for his movies. There's a guy named Denzel Washington who is world famous for his movies. Denzel Washington did a movie in which he starred in and directed, and when he did the press conference, someone in the audience said, why was it necessary that you, Denzel, as a black filmmaker, why did you feel the need to direct this film? It was kind of almost can be seen as a disrespectful question, because the movie was about a black family and he was directing this film about a black family. He said it's not about race, it is about culture. He said, I know, and the people in this panel know what it feels like to have a hot iron on your hair and the smell of it in the morning. I know none of you have ever heard of that before. Maybe a couple people. Of a hot iron. A hot comb. I remember those, man. I never experienced it because I wasn't a woman. But I remember those things. It was a comb and it was made of iron. And you sit it on the stove and you turn it on and it gets glowing hot, and that's what they use to straighten their hair. That was something that was very normal. He said, it's about culture. He said, Steven Spielberg could have directed Goodfellas. Martin Scorsese could have directed Schindler's List. But Martin Scorsese is Italian and Goodfellas is an Italian film. Schindler's List is about the Holocaust with Jews, and Spielberg is Jewish. They could have done the job separate, but they did what they knew about the culture. It wouldn't have been the same otherwise. Why am I telling that story? It's one thing for us to know about the Bible. It is one thing for us to have an understanding about Jesus' life. But until you are a part of the fabric and the culture, you will never be of Him. You must be a part of the culture to know Christ, to ginosko Christ, not to know of Christ. There's a big difference, because the title Christianity falls under anybody that says Jesus. Let us know Christ. Religious folk are, you know, it's getting dimmer and dimmer. The one time we had the one gentleman get up and walk out after we said that, y'all ain't said it that much no more. Religious folks are, it's okay. I'm going to explain why in a minute. In Mark chapter 2, verse, beginning of verse 13, this is what it reads. And he went out again to the seashore. And the entire crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Eliphaz, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he stood up and followed him.
I don't see "follow me" in your contacts.
I didn't ask you, Siri. I didn't ask you. Excuse me, I'm sorry. So it happened to me too. Did y'all hear that? Oh, so y'all can hear that, but when I say amen, everybody, amen. What? So I just turned her off, okay? Hopefully the watch doesn't go off. Okay, here we go. So we've evened it out. Sports on one end and Siri on the other. All right. Where were we? Okay, verse 15. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes and of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they were saying to his disciples, "He is eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners." And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Those who are healthy do not need for a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. Give us revelation and understanding of it. In Jesus' name, amen. We have an issue here with religious folk. Throughout the text of Scripture, throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and even in the epistles, we have issue with religious folk. When I say religious folk, when Pastor Dave said religious folk are nuts, he was not talking about those that have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. He was talking about the practicers of religious things. Does that make sense? He is not talking about the Christian that believes and has faith in Jesus Christ. He is talking about, however, the people that are ready to hold you and bind you to religious customs and cultures that ultimately wound you. Jesus is passing by. Where is he passing by? He is moving about the Sea of Galilee. Remember that sea that we talked about before? The ocean. Can I have the screen up? The ocean that is not an ocean, but it's a lake. Do you remember? That is fresh water. You remember? Okay, so this is a picture from the Sea of Galilee. Okay? Y'all see it? So if you see this right here, this is all beautiful because this is the sea and this is the shore. And I got a really nice picture because now you got the sun right there. But my point is that Jesus, if you can imagine Jesus walking along this route here with the Sea of Galilee. He's moving about, walking about this big lake. I'll tell you right now, we should all just figure out a way to make a trip just to see this. You know why? Because it's really cool. It feels like an ocean. It looks like an ocean. It just doesn't taste like an ocean. Okay? Thank you guys for that. So Jesus is walking about, moving about the Sea of Galilee. And what does the Bible say that he is doing in verse 13? There's people that are coming to him, and what is he doing? He is teaching them. Y'all see that? See it? Teaching them. Meaning that Jesus did not stop teaching. He continued to teach. He was teaching inside the house when he healed the man, the paralyzed man. He's teaching now. And he's moving about as he is teaching them. The instruction that our Lord gives doesn't stop. He is constantly giving us instruction through his word. Jesus is teaching these people. And what does it say in verse 14? It says that there was a man passing by. While he was passing by, Jesus saw Levi, son of Eliphaz, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he, Levi, stood up and followed him. Jesus is passing by and he sees this tax collector. Oh boy. Now let me explain something to you about the tax collector in those times. You could say the tax collector was worse than what y'all would deem as the IRS. The tax collector was despised in this culture because of their reputation for being dishonest. They ripped people off. They mistreated people and they overcharged people. I'm sure some of you can identify something that does that to you. Some of you have had different experiences with different groups and corporations and businesses and whatnot. So, culturally and socially, tax collectors were not considered important in society. They were considered outcasts in society. So much so, because of their extortion, because of their corruption, if you remember, those of you in Bible study, we're talking about Amos, about extortion and corruption, we're seeing that with the tax collectors here. Because of their extortion and their corruption, rabbis begin to teach in their teachings that if you allowed a tax collector to enter into your house became unclean. It was equivalent, a tax collector was equivalent to sinners. Their job made them sinners. Unclean. Meaning that if your house was unclean, you had to do ceremony things to get your house back in the status of being clean. There was one rabbi that even went as far as to say that it's okay to lie to a tax collector so he doesn't take your property. Religious folk are saying this about the tax collectors. They were outcasts because they overcharged people. They rip people out of homes. They rip people out of money. They put too much on people. And so they were deemed in the same, they were lumped in the same category of beggars, thieves, ill people, prostitutes, and overall just sinners. They were seen as being immoral. Do y'all see the picture? Did I explain the tax collector enough? So, back to our story. Jesus sees Levi, who is a tax collector. Uh-oh. Let's pause for a minute again. Y'all remember the story of Luke 18? Turn to your Bibles to Luke 18. I know we don't have it on the screen, but turn your Bibles to Luke 18. I want you to see what I'm talking about. This is a Berean church. I want you to see what I am talking about, not just hear what I'm saying. Luke 18, beginning in verse 11, this is what it reads. The Pharisee, the religious guy, stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. They categorized tax collectors as sinners. And Jesus immediately sees Levi and says to him, follow me. Are y'all with me? What was Jesus doing before he saw Levi? He was teaching them. Yes? I like to think of this little story in this way. I would try to, because as Jesus is teaching and walking, he sees Levi. It doesn't say what happened immediately after that, once Levi got up and followed him. We just know the fact is that Levi got up and followed him. So what's funny is, imagine Jesus walking, teaching. Yeah, you know, yeah. He's talking, right? Teaching sound doctrine with authority and power. What is Jesus teaching? The Bible says he's teaching of the kingdom of God. So he is not just talking to them, he is teaching them. So they're walking through and there's Levi standing right there. As he's walking by, Jesus is talking, he sees them, blah, 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 blah. Follow me. Blah, 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 blah. It keeps on going. Can you imagine? Can you see the picture? Jesus, I'm going to do it one more time for you. Okay? I'm talking. Jesus is teaching. He sees Levi. He looks at Levi. They look at each other. Follow me. So anyway, as I was saying, blah, 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 you know, right? Y'all see the picture? Now imagine what that did to the people that were following Jesus already. This is the outcast. This is the person that is not welcome in my house. If he comes to my house, he is unclean. I like to think that Jesus literally, for a second, stopped his teaching to point out Levi and say, come on, come with me. And Levi had no choice but to get up and to come with him. Imagine what Levi may have felt like to see this group of people following Jesus, and then he has to stand up and join the people as he is following Jesus, and these people probably look at him as unclean and say, ugh, no, mm-mm. Stay away. Y'all see the picture? He went from a tax collector, unclean, sinner, to now he's getting up and walking with Jesus. What's going on here? Imagine Levi's mind. Imagine the people that are walking with him's mind. It's completely mind-boggling. Let me get this right. So you're telling me Jesus, who has all authority and power, he has authority and power when he preaches and when he teaches. He has the power and authority to cast out demons. He has the power and authority to heal illnesses. He has the power and authority to forgive sins. Stops in the middle of his teaching and tells an undesirable to follow him. Does that sound about right? There had to have been confusion. And if there wasn't confusion then, there's going to be some confusion in the next verse. Verse 15. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. Oh boy. Now, this text is interesting. For those of you that do not have an NASB translation, yours might read a little bit different. I only can go by the translation in which I study, so I have to go a little bit further to understand why things are said the way that they are. First off, let's say this. We know that Jesus was doing what at the table? He was reclining at the table. Reclining in a sense of he was laying on his side prepared to eat. Remember I told you before, we gave you a visual before of what the Last Supper probably was like historically. In those times, it was not sitting at a literal table like we do at a restaurant when we have a party of 15. You are reclining. You are laying on your left side of your body with your arm holding you up where you use your right to eat and so on and so forth. Jesus is reclining and relaxing with tax collectors and sinners. He's reclining. He's relaxing with them. And his disciples are with him. Let's take a real quick time out. Verse 15. And it happened that as he was reclining at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them and they were following him. He, him, his. For those of you, this could be a very interesting, I noticed something in the translations that are done for, the reasons why they're done, they're translators' notes, that's their reason why they do it. But normally in the NASB translation, in the Legacy Standard Translation, normally when it's referring to Jesus and they describe he or him, it's always capitalized. Now, the ESV does not do that. They do not capitalize he or him when they're referring to Jesus. Neither does the King James or the NIV. They do not capitalize. In this text, they did not capitalize Jesus. It's simply the he. It's simply to identify who they're talking about. It's not a major big deal. It's just simply identifying him. So if you look at verse 15 again, can we have the lights real quick for me? Just want to share this with you. Just want to do a little bit of seminary. He. It happened that he capitalized. Is that normally grammatically English normal? No, it's not. So we must, this is Jesus. He was reclining at the table in his house. His is not capitalized, which means we're not talking about Jesus. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and, again, his disciples. Capitalized, we're talking about Jesus' disciples, not the sinners and the tax collectors' disciples. And there were many of them, and they were following him. Capital him again, we're talking about Jesus. Now, that's just from this translation. Other translations make it clear. Whose house are we talking about? We are talking about Levi's house. But we don't get that in the NASB. We get his. Well, who's the his? Now, some translations refer to and I believe it's the King James NIV, I believe they refer to at Levi's house. Okay? It says that. But even if we don't necessarily have that, what other proof do we have that this event took place at Levi's house? I'm glad you asked. In Luke chapter 5, verse 29, it says, "And Levi gave a big reception for him, Jesus, in his house." So if you read the other Gospels, you understand that it kind of fills in the gaps of where we are having questions about stuff like that. Now, I'm sure none of you have thought about this or said, well, I wonder about this, but I did. And when I do, I'm trying to figure out, Lord, what do I need to learn about this? When they talk about he, his, hers, mine, whatever, I want to know who we're talking about. And if we don't have the capitalization of it, then we must identify what it is. This took place in Levi's house. So it wasn't at Jesus' house. It wasn't at Simon Peter's house. It was at Levi's house. Are y'all with me? So we can almost look at it like this. Give me verse 15 again. Thank you. "And it happened that he," Jesus, "was reclining at the table at Levi's house." At his house, Levi's house. "And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and Jesus' disciples. For there were many of them, sinners and tax collectors." There was many sinners, many tax collectors. There was many sinners, many tax collectors, and they were following him, Jesus. I know I went around a corner just across the street, but sometimes you have to do that sometimes. Levi had a party, a big dinner, and all of his sinner friends showed up. His tax collecting friends showed up. Were there other sinners? Yes, there were. Do we identify them? No, we don't. I like to say that Levi invited all his co-workers to come and join. Maybe some women of the night came and joined too. Who knows? Who knows? But these people are sitting with Jesus, reclining and relaxing and enjoying themselves with Jesus. Religious folks are what? Verse 16, "And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he," Jesus, "was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they were saying to the disciples," to his disciples, "he's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. Oh my gosh. What is we going to do?" The scribes were the ones that were the biblical scholars of those times. They were the ones that read the scriptures. They were the ones that said that they knew the scriptures. So these scribes are amazed at what they're seeing, and they say, oh, he's eating and having a good time. I don't know about you, but you ever see somebody that, like, you I don't care. They can do what they want to do, but then you see that person having a good time, you get kind of mad. No? Okay, I guess it was just me then. You guys, man, I'm telling you, man, we got to get you guys out, man. I'm serious. We got to have one day where, no, just a month for you guys to go out and experience this world and see life and say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. The Pharisees are probably, the scribes are probably irritated that Jesus is sitting with them, even though the scribes were the ones that were challenging Jesus all the way up to this point. But now he's sitting with the sinners and the tax collectors. They're like, oh my gosh, how could you? It's been a while, but we got to do it anyway. Forgive me. When there's somebody, I'm not going to say their name, but they're somewhere over in this section. when they decided to go to a concert by the name of something that rhymes with, see, you told on her, so that's on you. I didn't even need to go that far. You will fall under the line of questioning, Willie. I'm telling you. Okay. How dare you go to that concert? You're a Christian. How could you? Religious folk, right? If any Christians were to see Alan, I'm sorry, Alan, got to. And he gets in his car and he turns on his car and you hear, you know, you hear some Bee Gees playing. Just the emotion that's taking me over. And Alan is singing that song. Just oh my gosh. An elder of the church listening to the Bee Gees. A few Sundays ago, I have a weakness for the fifth dimension. Oh, y'all know who they are. I can't stop dancing. I couldn't stop dancing. I heard there's a video, but we don't know. I love Fifth Dimension. Why? I don't know. Oh my gosh. It doesn't matter, it's sinful. How could you? Right? Religious folk. Y'all see the picture? How Christians are so ready to point out what is holy and righteous? Wow, we did really well. Y'all actually knew who the fifth dimension was. That's cool. Described with the expert in the law. They had a problem with Jesus sitting there relaxing and enjoying himself with sinners and tax collectors, and probably even worse, the sinners and tax collectors were enjoying themselves with Jesus. Let me explain something to you. Jesus, again, the one who has authority in his preaching and teaching. Jesus, the one, again, who has authority and power to silence and cast out demons. This same Jesus, the one who has authority and power to heal sicknesses and diseases. This Jesus that has the power and authority to forgive sins now sits and reclines with sinners. Oh, how could he? Verse 17. And hearing this, what did he hear? What did Jesus hear? He heard the scribes asking the disciples, oh my, not asking to, he's sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus said to them, those who are healthy do not have need for a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus overheard what the scribes were talking about. Jesus says to him, those who are healthy, those who have good health, would you agree? Let's take these things that he is describing and let's put it into not a physical state, a spiritual state. Jesus says this. He says, those who are healthy, in good health spiritually, do not need a physician. What is a physician for? They are there to find and to cure a person of their health problems. Would you agree? spiritually. We can say physically too. Spiritually. So what Jesus is saying here is that those who are in good spiritual health do not need someone to come and cure them of their spiritual problem. But only those who are sick, those who are ill, those who are seriously ill. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. To call means to summon a people, meaning to call his people to repentance. He's calling us to repentance. As a Savior is here to call people to be saved. Jesus is using the statement righteous and sinners in the way that the Pharisees and scribes did. Because that's how they made a clear distinction between righteous people and sinners. It was almost a situation where there were two classes of people in that society. You were neither the righteous or you were neither sinners. Jesus uses this righteous to number one, talk about, and he's using this word because the scribes deemed themselves as righteous because of their status, not because of where they stood with God. Did you hear me? They put it together to deem what is righteous because of their status, not because of where they stood with God. In other words, everybody that says pastor does not believe Jesus is the Messiah. I'd have met a woman one time, man. She was, "What do you do, Luan?" "Well, I'm going to seminary right now." And you know, "Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, my husband is a pastor." Awesome. I didn't know for what. But you assume, right? "I'm a pastor. I'm Bishop Okie Doke." "I am prophetess so-and-so." "Oh my gosh, they're a prophet. They're a bishop. They're a pastor. They must know." They don't. They don't. Let me tell you something. I'm going to give all of you an assignment. All of you guys have a homework assignment. Every single one of you. I'm keeping a mental look. I'm looking at every single person here so I can remember y'all for next week. If you're not here, then I understand why. All of you must be ordained ministers by next Sunday. It's not that hard. Go online. $49.95 special. If you be careful, you get an Easter special. You will get your ordainedshipness in 5 minutes. Doesn't mean you know the Lord. Doesn't mean you have a relationship with him. Jesus says here, those who are sick and those who are healthy do not need a physician to make them well, but only those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Here's the scary part. Are you ready? Here's the scary part. Are you ready?
Yes.
Jesus didn't come to those people who considered themselves righteous. Jesus did not come to those who considered themselves righteous. But he came to call the outcast. like the tax collector who is in need of a Savior to make them whole. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "Those who are healthy do not have need for a physician, but only those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." Jesus was talking to the scribes. The scribes were not reclining with Jesus. At this point in the text of Mark, where do we see the scribes reclining with Jesus? We see the sinners do it. Jesus was talking to the scribes. And want to make it even more crazier? Jesus is talking to all of us. None of us are righteous. So when he's talking in this, he's talking almost in a hypothetical. I didn't come to call the righteous. There's nobody here that's righteous. So here's the thing. What we see here, if you view yourself in your own eyes as righteous, you're 100% right. But you are righteous in your own eyes and only in your own eyes. You cannot be righteous with God alone. Jesus Christ is the only one. You will be just like the scribes in thinking yourself as being self-righteous. Have you heard that word before? See, so self-righteous. Go back to Luke chapter 18, beginning of verse 13. It's not going to be on the screen. We just were talking about the tax collector that was in the temple praying and saying, "I'm not like this person and that person, or I'm not even like this tax collector." What does it say in verse 13? It says, but the tax collector, I'm going to read it again. We'll continue. He said, "I'm not even like this tax collector." But what do we see here? We see in verse 13, but the tax collector standing distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other." The tax collector who beat on his chest and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." This is pain. Can't even keep his eyes to lift up, while the tax collector stood in the front of the temple with his hands raised and said, "I thank you that I'm not like any of y'all." He went home not justified, but the tax collector who acknowledged the fact that he is a sinner, that he is sick, he was justified. Jesus has come for the sick. If you feel like you have mastered this Christendom, then you are a religious folk. None of us have mastered it. All of us, every single day, must continue to pound on our chest, saying, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And if I do it hard enough, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. Tonight, my chest is going to hurt. Tonight, my chest is going to hurt. I continue to do it, and it starts to change my talking because I cannot talk. I cannot talk. "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." That's what we need to be every day. It draws us back to the Word of God. It draws us back into a life of prayer. The state of repentance. Because none of us are good. What does it say in Psalm 14:3? It says, "All have turned away. All alike have become corrupt." All, everyone. There is No one good, no one who does good, not even one. This statement is repeated in Romans chapter 3, verse 12. There's nobody good, not even one. We are all sinful. We are all sick. But it's only because of Jesus that we can be made well. So again, Jesus, who has all authority and power over teaching and preaching, Jesus, who has all authority to cast out demons, to silence them, Jesus, who has the power to heal all illnesses and sicknesses, he has the power and authority to forgive sins, has the power and the authority to sin, to sit amongst us as sinners, because we acknowledge the fact that we need a Savior. And he has the power and the cure to forgive us of our sins. Jesus, listen to me. Jesus has accepted the outcast. It does not mean that the outcast can continue to live that lifestyle of an outcast. But Jesus accepts the outcast. For you to go to a church and you have to have this particular dress code, you're going to church, you better dress right. Where's your suit at? I'm frustrated. Because the women need to wear gowns. And they need to wear gowns all the way here and all the way up here. I don't want to see forearm. Okay? Alan, we write that down. All the women here must wear clothes like you're one of those cultish Mormon women. Dress down, long sleeves. Guys, suits. Preferably Brooke Brothers. Okay? If you can't afford a suit, I want to tell you. All right? That's the only appropriate way to enter into church. Is that true? No! But we continue to hold people to it. You know, I get asked every week, where's my suit? Did you know that? Every week, someone, the same person, where's your suit? I have a special relationship with this person, so my response is not necessarily pastoral, but that's okay. Y'all want to know what I say? Yeah, everywhere. Where's your suit? I said, your mother hasn't bought me one yet. No, we don't have to wear suits to worship the Lord. You don't have to have a dress code. Our Lord cares about what's in here and what's in here. He cares about what's in here and what's in here. He cares about what's in here, what's in here. That's what he cares about. Because when you're clean from the inside out, it's going to eventually show. Me putting on a suit, Dolce & Gabbana, Louis Vuitton, me putting all that stuff on is nothing more than just spraying the leaves of an already dying plant. The roots are dried up and messed up, but the leaves look nice. Through Jesus Christ, he came for us who are ill, that understand our total depravity. We are sinners. We are sinners. We are sinners. We are sinners. We are not worthy. Jesus says, I will make you worthy. I will heal you. I will forgive you. Come with me. Jesus is talking to all those people, and he saw Levi, the outcast. Come to me. Follow me. Our Lord is great. His name is the highest. His name is the greatest. His name stands above them all thrones and dominion. all power and position. Your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, Holy. Are you with me? All creation cries, Holy. You are lifted high, holy. Our Lord is holy. So let us stop and give thanks to our Lord. Amen.